Today we plan to go through John chapter 18, verses 28 to 40. Now Jesus has been arrested, and he has come before the Jewish authorities for the Jewish trial. They've declared him guilty and worthy of death because he claimed to be the Son of God. That's basically the bottom line of his blasphemy. They see it as evil speaking. Now, he is the Son of God, so for him it's not evil speaking. For just any Tom, Dick, and Harry, it would have been blasphemy, but it's not for Jesus. So in reality, it's interesting that they've declared Jesus guilty and worthy of death, claiming to be God. In reality, they are the ones who are guilty. And I hate to say it, but they're worthy of death. Each one of us are worthy of death if we haven't had the blood of Christ covering our sins. So they have denied God and denied his provision for eternal life. So it's really the flip side as far as who's really guilty and who's really worthy of death. So now Jesus is going to appear before the Roman authorities. In this passage, we'll be highlighting four themes. And these themes each challenge us to see things from God's perspective. That's the whole idea, or that's specifically what takes place as far as these themes. So please stand. We're going to pray. And this is a long passage. We're going to read through the entire passage. And so feel free to sit for that if it's like, that's too long for me, or remain standing. It's 13 verses. 13. Father, I thank you for this passage we're about to read. And I pray that you give us understanding. Help us to remain lucid in mind and in heart. And Lord, humble before you, and I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, wonderfully speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit who guides us and gives us understanding. And we pray, Father, for a special time in your word at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so verses 28 all the way to 40. This is your chance. You can sit or you can stay standing at this time. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" When he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried out, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Please be seated. Okay, four themes that we're going to look at as we go through. The first theme is in verse 28, and it is the theme of the Passover. We see in verse 28, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was early morning. They themselves didn't go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. So we see here in this verse, Jesus is led from Caiaphas, the high priest, to the praetorium. That's the governor's headquarters. From Jewish leadership to Roman leadership, the baton's being passed on. Jesus is like a lamb sent to the slaughter. He's being led at this time. As per Old Testament prophecy, they said he's a lamb to the slaughter. That's what the prophet said of old. And it's early in the morning, possibly around 6 a.m., very early, possibly. Note that the Jewish leaders do not enter into the praetorium, into the governor's headquarters. According to Jewish tradition, not law, but tradition, they'd be seen as defiled if they do. This will defile me if I enter. And they'd miss out on the Passover meal. So it's like, I don't want to miss out on the Passover meal, so I'm not going to go into the governor's headquarters. Now, these Jewish leaders, they may be clean on the outside, but they're not clean on the inside. Their hearts are wicked. They are specifically looking to get Jesus killed. You see it in the political realm a lot. Someone in the political realm trying to kill someone else in the political realm, and you see it a lot. It's like, whoa, there's some wild stuff going on. So, on the other hand, Jesus, who they're accusing of being an evildoer, which means a criminal, is perceived as being dirty, spiritually dirty. But in actuality, he's perfectly clean. He's perfectly faultless. So it's an interesting little contrast between the two. Now, there's another Passover we see here in this story. So here's the Passover that they want to get ready for. But there's another Passover we've already seen. Jesus has already celebrated the Passover meal the evening before. As turns out, apparently, Galileans do. They reckon time differently as far as sunrise to sunrise, sunset to sunset. So the Galileans, apparently, they would celebrate Passover actually on Thursday evening. And so their preparation and then the Passover. So it's very fascinating that they actually both, Passover's in both worlds, Jesus and then also the Jews who are looking forward to the Passover. And for Jesus, it was known as the Last Supper. That was actually his Passover meal. It was accompanied by the washing of feet, in other words, an emphasis on serving, and it featured new meaning as far as Jesus being the bread, Jesus being the wine, and he's our spiritual sustenance. So we see the start of communion. That was all during Jesus' final supper and his Passover meal. Passover is a remembrance of deliverance from Egypt, their final meal, the Israelites' final meal, and that featured a Passover lamb, the lamb that provided the blood that was sprinkled over the doorposts. And they're remembering how the destroying angel passed over the houses that were covered with blood. Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb. His blood is sprinkled over the doorpost of one's heart as far as when someone comes to faith, it's like, I am sprinkling your blood over the doorpost of my heart, and the destroying angel passes over. The wrath of God passes over each person who has that blood covering his or her heart, bringing deliverance from sin, forgiveness. So the Jewish leaders, they care about the Passover. They're really big on being clean for the Passover. But they're miles away from its meaning. Miles away from its basic meaning. So theme number one is the Passover. Theme number two, the trial. Verse 29, Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? In other words, what are the charges? Verse 30, they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. In other words, they don't answer the question. Of course he's guilty, is what they're saying. He's an evildoer. He's a criminal. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. Of course he's guilty. He's guilty by the fact that we're bringing him to you. It's like, that's really weird logic. Really weird logic. Verses 31 and 32. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore, the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. So Pilate is discerning that Jesus has committed no Roman crime. So he says, hey, judge him yourself. You take him. Judge him according to your law. Their response is, we can't put anyone to death. This person's worthy of the death penalty. So they want the death penalty. They desperately want it. This is their chance to just put the knife to their victim, or who they see as their victim. All along, he's very much in control. Jesus is controlling everything, allowing evil hearts to rise and evil intentions and all their little games that they're playing. And he's allowing all of it to happen because there's a purpose. So they want the death penalty. So they need Pilate, actually. They need him to come through for them. That's the Jewish perspective. It's because they're unable to actually administer the death penalty. So behind the scenes, they're fulfilling Jesus' words. It says that the saying of Jesus in verse 32 might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. So multiple times Jesus has said he would be lifted up, referring to his death, and that's specifically the cross. He'll be lifted up. The Jews, who cannot legally administer the death penalty, do it by stoning. The Romans, who can legally administer the death penalty, they do it by crucifixion. The Jews need the Romans to do it because they can't do it themselves, as far as they can't administer the death penalty. But God is in control. Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to be lifted up, just as Jesus said he would. Verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Pilate is back inside. He has Jesus come in, and he asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews? What's the deal here? Are you the king?" And which he is. He is the king of the Jews. He's the messianic king. He's not the political king at this time. He will be when he comes back, but he's not the political king at this time. In verse 34, Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" So is this your own conviction? Is this your own concern? Is this your own curiosity? Or have others testified? So where are you at in this whole thing? As far as I can tell, that's what everybody's saying. Where are you at, Pilate, in this whole thing? Verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" In other words, "I am not a Jew. Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" So I'm not a Jew. I'm not even really interested in Jewish matters. It's your own Jewish nation and its leadership that sent you to me. That's, I think, what Pilate's saying. So what have you done that's getting them so upset? What is it you've done? So Jesus will respond by informing Pilate about how his kingdom works and how things operate. Really interesting view. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So my kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus is king over, is not a worldly kingdom. If it were, his followers would be taking up arms. But it's not that kind of kingdom. Now, more on this whole kingdom, the idea of the kingdom and the theme of the kingdom, more on that later, so hold on to that thought. Then verses 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews, said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So Pilate says, "So you are a king?" Jesus said, "Yes, I'm a king. I'm a spiritual king. My mission is to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate, with skepticism, says, "What is truth? Like, there's no such thing as truth. What is it really?" Which is showing everyone that he's not hearing Jesus' voice. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." But his conclusion is in verse 38, "I find no fault in him at all." And that's correctly said. There's no fault in Jesus. And Pilate really knows it. He knows that there's no Roman crime. So there's two trials, the Jewish trial and the Roman trial. Two conclusions. One, in one case, he's an evildoer worthy of death. In the other case, there's no fault at all. There's another trial in the future called the Great White Throne Judgment, and that's in Revelation chapter 20, where unbelievers will appear and they'll be judged according to their works, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire as a result. Their works themselves didn't actually condemn them, but their works showed that they had rejected Jesus Christ. And so it's just a terrible, the Great White Throne Judgment, in some ways a terrible thing, a terrible sight, a terrible concept to behold. Believers appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not the Great White Throne Judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about that, and they receive rewards. They get rewarded. We get rewarded. We will get rewarded for everything we've done unto the Lord. Everything under the flesh will be burned up, as per 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Everything done unto the Lord will be rewarded, incredibly rewarded for those things. So let's heap up rewards while we're here, whether it's long or short, as far as our time here. Let's heap up incredible rewards. So theme number one, the Passover. Theme number two, the trial. Theme number three, the kingdom. There are multiple kingdoms here. Multiple kingdoms. In verses 35 and 36, again, it says this, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Multiple kingdoms. There's the Jewish kingdom. There's your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. The Jewish kingdom, which is visible. It's one built on law. It's built on performance, the ability for a person to perform, and built often on manipulation. It's like they're actually in the process and they're going to pull off this incredible manipulation of Pilate himself later, not in today's passage, but incredible manipulators. They're just really good at thinking about how can I get someone to do what I want them to do. They're really good at it. Be careful when it comes to such people. So the Jewish kingdom. Then there's the Roman kingdom. It's visible. It's one built on strength. It's built on pride. It's built on power. It's built on fighting. And then there's Christ's kingdom. It's invisible. It's built on truth. Absolute truth. It's built on God and his word. It's built on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. Kingdom of God is already here in some way, in a way, but it's not yet fully here. And so it's already here. Let's take a look at some of these passages. And I'm sorry, I didn't actually have these written down in the bulletin. So Luke chapter 17, for any note takers, verses 20 and 21. So Luke 17, 20 and 21. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. This is Jesus speaking about the kingdom of God. Nor will they say, "See here," or "See there," for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So it's like, it's within you. So it's invisible and it's hidden, and in some ways it's here. In John chapter 3, verse 3, so John 3, 3, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we need to be born again, regenerated on the inside. The Holy Spirit has to cause our dead spirits inside to come alive. So the spirit inside of us must come alive, be born again. And without that, we can't see the kingdom of God. We can't really enter into the kingdom of God. So in some ways, it's already here for a believer. Jesus is ruling and reigning. The kingdom of God is anything under the rule of Christ. And yet the kingdom of God's not yet fully here. In Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." So your kingdom come, or thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we pray for the kingdom to fully come. And Maranatha, the whole idea of come, Lord Jesus. And that's the cry in Revelation. And in some ways, it's the cry in our heart. We look forward to Jesus coming back. All creation groans looking for that fulfillment that we're looking forward to. So the kingdom of God, it's already here, and yet it's not fully here. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, we read here, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" So this is after Jesus' resurrection, and they're saying, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus doesn't say, well, there's no such thing as a future kingdom to Israel. He doesn't say that at all. He says, It's not for you. Don't worry about the time, the season. Your part is to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, which is at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And then you're going to be witnesses to me in this area, Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, the whole region, and the end of the earth. So we're to spread the gospel to the entire world. So the kingdom of God, it's already here, and yet it's not yet fully here. It's an already not yet kind of tension and kind of reality. And we live in that. It's like we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And yet we still look forward to Jesus bringing us up to be with him and the flesh dropping off and the new bodies that we're to receive. We look forward to all of that. So this is good, but it's going to be even better. So we see the Passover, the trial, and the kingdom was theme number 3. And lastly, the prisoner, verses 39 and 40. But you have a custom that I should release to you, or release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried out, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So the Jews and Rome, or the Roman delegate, overseer, governor, Pilate, they have a custom. One prisoner is released at the Passover. Now the Passover is all about deliverance from bondage. So this custom reflects that. We'll release a prisoner from bondage. Back to you. Pilate offers to release Jesus. Like, let's get Jesus out of my hair. As per Matthew, Pilate knows it's out of envy that the Jews handed Jesus over. They are very envious of Jesus' popularity. They're threatened by what will happen to their own position and their own power, etc., etc. So he knows it's out of envy. That was in Matthew's account. Also in Matthew, Pilate, while on his judgment seat, he receives a message from his wife. So there's a message at that point, and the message is this. Matthew 27, verse 19. Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. So, guys, if you have a wife who sends you a message and says, don't have anything to do with the business dealing that you're about to get into or with some other kind of interaction, I lost some sleep over this one. I would encourage you to really seek the Lord, because God may be using the cautions of the wife to actually put the brakes in some way on something we're thinking about doing. I get a funny feeling about this. It's like, I think I should just do it. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe it's not the right thing to do. Maybe it's not the right timing, whatever. So the response of the crowd, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas is a robber, it says here in the New King James, here in the Gospel of John. That's one who seizes plunder. I seize plunder. Now, it could actually be, it's a broader term. It could refer to a terrorist or a guerrilla. They're seizing power, actually. Matthew refers to him as a notorious prisoner. Luke says he is in prison for rebellion and murder. So you put that all together, he's not a good guy. He's not. The Jewish leaders persuade the crowd to request Barabbas. They work the crowd. Again, they're master manipulators. They work the crowd. It's not hard to do, probably, at this point, because Jesus appears weak. He appears at the mercy of Pilate. The Messiah is seen as breaking the bonds of Roman rule and bringing the Jewish nation out from under that. Well, then Jesus must not be the Messiah, because here he's already been beaten up, by the way, struck, and he hasn't been scourged yet, but he's been up a long time, and so he's not looking strong. And so it's like, he must not be the Messiah. So some people are probably easily persuaded because of that. In addition, they've probably invited all their accessible supporters to be part of the crowd working it. And furthermore, people are so easily conform. It's amazing how conformity is a big part of the human condition. As much as we prize independence in this country, there's still a lot of conformity. And because other people are doing it, I will do it. This expert says do it, I'm going to do what the expert says because they're an expert. It's like the expert may not know what they're doing, or they may have an agenda. So we have to be careful as far as expert opinions. Let's weigh them. Let's say, they probably know more about this than I do, but is there anything else going on? Are there other currents behind the scenes? So people so easily conform, and they so easily get into this mob kind of thing. I was, I don't know if I've ever shared this or not. I was purchasing a condo or trying to purchase a condo as an investment in New Jersey. And I think I already had a condo. I had two condos in the end, but I had a condo, I think already. Yes, I did. And it's all coming back to me. And there was another condo I was thinking about purchasing. And this was an interesting thing because the way the builder did it is they said, we're going to allow for people to reserve their condo at such and such a price. If they come in, and we'll take whoever's first in line, second in line, and we'll honor whatever the wherever someone, whenever they come. Well, I said, okay, so do people form a line out on the street? Because it's like 8 o'clock it starts or 9 o'clock. Do they form a line? And I said, we don't manage anything. We don't know what could happen. And I was like, ooh, that's interesting. So, and here I was 20-something years old, and I said, well, then I'm going to be in the woods, and I'm going to come in and pop right in right at 8 o'clock sharp. And great plan, huh? And guess what? It turns out the people on the road who were waiting for the morning, they all just took numbers, and they all left and went sleeping. They took numbers the night before, and then they went to sleep. And so, you know, I was like, you know, totally like there in crazy hours. And so so they had all organized out on the street. And so when it came to be that hour of 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, whenever the starting point was, we sort of, and actually there were three other people with me, my roommate, and then two others that we found in the woods. And they were thinking the same thing. And so the four of us just sort of plop out there right to the doorstep, and it's like, here we are, we're first. And I thought it was a great thing to do. And then people start walking in from the street, and it's like, why aren't they running? It's like, there's something going on here. And so they start organizing right there in front of the office. And again, there's a big gap between where the road is and the main office. So they start organizing there. And it turns out there's a ringleader, and the ringleader starts doing a speech when a number of people, there's a critical mass. And he goes, hey guys, isn't it great that we all organized? And the whole crowd, yes, it's great. And they said, this is a wonderful thing that we did. Yes, it is. Does everyone here have numbers? And they turned to us and they said, do you have a number? And I said, we didn't even know there were numbers. And they said, it was interesting. The leader said, these people don't have numbers. And he turned to the rest of the crowd. And the crowd surrounded us. And these are all like engineers and others who are, it's weird, you know, it's crazy. And so they surrounded us. And they started talking about how we should have numbers. And, you know, this is what we do to people who whatever. And if you end up getting a condo here, this is what we'll do to your condo. And then one person even threatened to actually urinate on us. It was like, it was crazy. It was like, these are upstanding people, or seemingly upstanding people. And then one of the two people who we found in the woods, the person started freaking out and started having a stutter. And they picked up on it, so they started mocking him for his stutter. And I turned to the other guys, I said, this isn't worth it. Let's get out of here. And so we got out of there with our lives. We didn't get beaten up. And it was really wild. So it's amazing, mob mentality and mob rule. These people don't have numbers. So be careful about mobs and manipulative leaders. So the Jews are doing the same. Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas. The people are shouting, we want Barabbas. Now, Barabbas means, guess what? Son of the Father. Bar is son of Abba, Father. Son of the Father. So which son of the Father do you want? Do you want Jesus, son of the Father, or do you want Barabbas, son of the Father? You've got a choice of which son of the Father you want. And of course, they want Barabbas, who is a robber, a taker, a fighter, and a killer. That's the choice that they want to make. That's who they want to follow. That's who they want to sort of lead them, or that's who they want to have free. So theme number four, the prisoner. So we see two prisoners. Again, a very contrast. So personal application. Four themes that challenge us to see things from God's perspective. Regarding theme number one, oh, by the way, you're going to wonder about how the condo story went out. There's still one more final chapter. I've got to tell you this. Later, the market dove. This was way back in, I think, the very early 90s. I forget. The market dove. And so they were advertising condos for quite a bit less than that price that they were advertised for. So I decided to actually check into one. I said, so tell me about the condo that here. How did you get it? And they talked about how, oh, yeah, it was great, man. We were all sitting there. We were partying. We were just having beer and stuff, and we were waiting for our number and, you know, our number to be called. It's like, really? That must have been interesting. So it was funny. So it turns out it was like for a whole lot less, and I didn't even buy it. It's like, it's not the best deal now because the market's just crashed. So I was able to walk away from it. So I was like very free, and I was thinking, whew, what God protects me from. So sometimes if there's crazy things happening, it's like it's time to get out of there. It's not the right timing. We're not God's choice. It's not what he's doing. So four themes that challenge us to see things from God's perspective. Regarding theme number one, the Passover. Unlike the Jewish leaders, are you stressing the inward instead of the outward? They're stressing the outward cleanliness. Are you stressing the inward? That's what we need to be stressing. Are you inwardly clean as Jesus made you clean? Have you sprinkled the blood of the ultimate Passover lamb over the doorposts of your heart? That's what happens when we come to Christ. And then are you living that way? Some people, even Christians, are like riddled with guilt. It's like there's no reason to be riddled with guilt. It's like the doorposts of our heart have been covered and God declares us forgiven. And so we need not walk under this incredible mountain of guilt. When things come up in our heart, communion or other settings or whatever, we say, Lord, I just remembered something. Forgive me. And it just helps restore our fellowship. But we don't have to sit around like, oh, this sin hasn't been paid for. I need to do a lot of good deeds to sort of pay for it. That's just not the Christian message. We're saved by grace and incredible mercy. So have you sprinkled the blood of the ultimate Passover lamb over the doorposts of your heart? And are you living that way? Regarding theme number two, the trial, are you looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ? It's actually something to look forward to. I spoke with one person who said, I'm scared to death of the judgment seat of Christ. It's like, you're talking about the great white throne judgment, or are you talking about the judgment seat of Christ? And they said, no, the judgment seat of Christ. I'm scared to death because I feel like all my secret sins will be just aired for everyone. I said, I don't think that's how it works. We're getting rewarded for the things we've done unto the Lord. And the things we've done under the flesh, they just burn up. But it's not like, hey, look at this sin. All the angels, ooh, that's terrible. It's not like everyone's talking about it. It's like, and then we're humiliated for all of eternity because of all the things we've done. It's like, no, those things are burned up and they're forgotten and they're done. At the same time, we want to have as many sort of rewards as possible. And all the rewards, we put at the feet of Jesus anyway. So it's not who has the biggest mansion. It's all for God's glory. So the trial, are you looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ? You know, it's sort of like the victor of a sporting event. You're going and you're receiving the crown. It's a wonderful time, something to look forward to. And then are you heaping up rewards, heaping them up? Then regarding theme number three, the kingdom, are you walking in truth? Walking in truth, because his kingdom is a kingdom of truth. Are you loving the truth of God's word? Are you being honest with God in everything? And then are you looking forward to the kingdom being fully here? It's not yet fully here. And that's why crazy headlines continue to take place. Regarding theme number four, the prisoner, which son of the father are you choosing? One who fights and takes, murders, or one who gives? And gives of himself. Which son of the father are you reflecting in your life? Are you a taker? Are you a murderer? Or a giver? And one who lays down your life for others? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the sense of, Lord, these themes. And, Lord, they just remind us just how awesome you are. And they challenge us to live in a way that would please you. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. You're the ultimate Passover lamb. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're the ultimate authority. You are the one we're going to report into as far as the judgment seat of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is one of truth, and you're the way, the truth, and the life, and you reside in the heart of each person who's received you. And we just thank you, Lord. And lastly, we just thank you, Lord, for your character. Lord, you're the perfect Son of the Father. The perfect Son of the Father. Help us to be more like you. Help us to be those who give and those who trust you and don't grab and don't kill to get what we want. But Lord, help us to trust you and to be those who give up our lives for those we love and for others in our lives. Lord, I thank you. And I pray, Father, for anyone who is yet to receive you or does not yet have your blood covering the doorposts of their heart. I pray that, Lord, the reality of that would hit them and that they would respond to you and embrace you and believe in you as their sin bearer and the one who did give up his life for each one of us. You're the ultimate Passover lamb. And we just thank you, Lord. I pray that the lights would come on, salvation would be birthed in the heart of anyone who is yet to receive you. We just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.